number 8 here. And we're going to pick up here at verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And we've talked about what that means and how that functions. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you saw fit to write your word and preserve it even to our day, and have promised to preserve it forever, and that we can read it and study it and think about what it says, and then believe what it says and allow what it says to teach us about this wonderful position that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do ask that tonight, as we talk a little bit further about the Abba Father relationship that we have with you, that we would appreciate to a greater degree of what that actually is, what it looks like, and how wonderful it is. And we'll thank you for this, Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, hopefully everyone did their homework, right? Your homework was based last time, when you can see, based on verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And we brought up the fact that the only other time in the Bible where you see the word Abba spoken in the New Testament by anybody else was the Lord Jesus Christ in the night of the garden before he dies. And so we were talking about the fact that the relationship that we now have with God is described in that verse as a relationship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we have the same relationship with the Father that Christ had. And so we asked the question last time, what did that relationship between Christ, God the Father, and God the Son, what did it look like? And so let's pick up there tonight. Remember how we talked about that last week?
Yeah.
So think about that. What kind of relationship existed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Let's describe that.
Pure love.
What's that?
Pure love.
Absolute pure love. And what does that mean? What's that mean? Because there's so much misunderstanding love nowadays, right? Right. What does that mean, pure love?
That he was watching out over him, and that he, you know, had him protected.
Okay.
And he was going to follow through and deliver his promise.
Excellent. Good. What else?
Trusting.
Trust is another big one. So pure love, absolute trust among themselves.
Total provision.
Total provision. Yeah. Good. What else?
Confidence.
Confidence in each other, right? Each of the members of the Godhead, the purpose for their lives was to live for the other member of the Godhead, right? Let's look at a few examples of this. Look over to John and chapter number 16 here. Look over to John chapter number 16. Watch this. Look at John chapter number 16. In the context here, Christ is talking to the disciples here about sending them the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. And I'm going to start at verse 13. So John 16:13 says this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now look at verse 14. And what's he going to do?
Glorify.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit lives to glorify Christ. Now, stay there in John. This time, go over to chapter Numbers 17. Look over to John chapter number 17. And look at verse, let's see. John chapter 17, and look at verse 1 there. He says, these words spake, this is Christ praying here. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. You see, all the members of the Godhead live on purpose, and that purpose being to glorify the other members of the Godhead. Isn't that fascinating thing about that? Christ lives to glorify the Father. The Father lives to glorify Christ. The Spirit lives to glorify Christ and the Father. They live on purpose to glorify the other members of the Godhead. You've heard me kind of tongue-in-cheek joke about it this way, is that they're all trying to outdo each other with how much they love the other member of the Godhead, you know? And the Father would say to the Son, boy, I'm gonna show the world how much I love you. And the Son says, I know how much you love the Father, but I'm going to show the world how much I love you. And the Holy Spirit sticks his hand up and says, wait, I'm involved in this too. I'm going to outdo both of you guys. I'm going to show you guys how much I love Christ. They all live for each other. That's pretty amazing. Think about that. So the purpose for which the Godhead lives is to glorify the other members of the Godhead. Let me kind of sidetrack on this a few minutes, but then you'll see it's not really sidetracked. Have you ever wondered why that in the Godhead, why are there three members of the Godhead? Why not seven or two or 12? Why only three? And why not only one? There's only one God, but there are three persons who make up the one God. So why three?
One for the flesh, the body, one for the spirit.
Okay, that's two.
Heaven, and one for the soul.
Okay. We are in the image of God, mm-hmm. So we are three parts, reflecting God in that sense. But why three? Why? God is one.
Three is the perfect number of strength.
Okay, why?
Remember, I'm not sure, but it did.
Okay, yes. That's good. That's a true statement. Yes, in Proverbs, right? It's Proverbs, right? It talks about that the threefold cord is not easily broken. Why else three? Why not two, or why not just one person in the Godhead? Let's start there. Even though God is one, why isn't there only one person who is God? You know why? Because you would really have no way to validate who or what he claims to be. You'd have no independent way to validate that.
Jewish religion, too, is a testimony for legal.
Yes. And actually what it says two or three witnesses. That's why there's three. Three, the idea of strength, stronger than two. Three witnesses, a minimum requirement to bear witness to each other. See that? That's why there's three and not seven or only one. And they all bear witness to how much they love each other. And they live for the other members of the Godhead. God the Father lives for God the Son. God the Son lives for the Father. The Holy Spirit lives for the Son and so forth. Amazing thing about that. So back to the question. You know what? Tell you what. Stay here and John, look at a couple of other things real quickly. Because the question is, what does that relationship that exists between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, where Christ cries, Abba, Father, what does it look like? And we've said unconditional love. And that's exactly right, Jim. Utter trust. We've said utter confidence in each other members. But also utter dependence on the other. an utter willingness to live for the other, because that's what they do, to glorify the other members of the Godhead. See that? Look over to John. You're in John 17, I think. Watch this. Look over to John 17. And someone read verse 5. John 17:5.
Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
What, in that verse, what existed between the Father and the Son before the world was? The glory that the Father showered the Son with. So the Son lives in the brightness of God's glory for all eternity past. In this same chapter, look over at verse 23. Someone read that verse. So 17:23.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me.
So what has the Father done in that verse that Christ refers to? The Father towards the Son.
Testifies of the love.
The love, right? Now read verse 24.
Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
So what do we know from that verse that existed from the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world?
The love.
The love of the Father to the Son. So when Christ speaks about the Father using that term, Abba, Father, because he uses that phrase in the garden. He's facing the death of the cross. And it's in that setting where he's in agony. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He's being pressured by the adversary to abandon trusting God. He's going to go and face death, something he did not deserve, something he's never experienced before. He's going to have to trust that God would raise him from the dead. He knew God would raise him from the dead because he believed God's word, right? And in that Abba, Father cry of Jesus Christ to the Father, is that expression of that unconditional love and trust, that glory, that confidence, that relationship that existed before the foundation of the world. So think about that. If we take that, now go back to Romans 8 there. Turn back to Romans 8 now. And then look at Romans 8, verse 15. Who wants to read that? We read it earlier, but who wants to read Romans 8:15?
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Father.
So what do we cry now?
Father.
See that? We now have been put in the same relationship to the Father that the Son had to the Father before the world was, before the foundation of the world. And the Son expressed in time in the midst of his need. Abba, Father. You know something? The first part of verse 15, when it says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What does that mean? We didn't receive that. What is that?
The law.
The law. When we got saved, God did not put us under the law. Hold that verse. See the phrase, the spirit of bondage again to fear. Spirit of bondage again to fear. Go over to Galatians 5 and hold Romans 8 there. Go over to Galatians 5. Someone read verse 1. Galatians 5:1.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
See the connection? Yoke of bondage, spirit of bondage again to fear. So when he says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, what is that liberty?
Lack of bondage.
Lack of bondage. So it's not the law, it's
grace.
It's grace. It's that relationship of grace. What does that mean? What does the relationship of grace look like?
God's word, right or divine.
That's the true statement. What is it? What else does it look like?
That's what reveals it, right?
That is what, that's true. That's a good way to say it. That's a better way to say it.
All those things.
That's
trust,
what reveals
love,
it.
Confidence.
Trust.
All those things.
Love. Confidence.
Dependence.
Dependence.
For joy.
It can produce joy. It should produce joy. How come, why would he describe a relationship under the law as spirit of bondage again to fear? Why would he describe it that way? After all, God's the one who gave the law, right? Israel lived for 1,500 years under the law. So why would he, in Romans 8, he described it as a spirit of bondage again to fear. Why describe it that way?
Is it because the Pharisees made it that? Or?
No.
Because we,
what?
Humans made it that. Because we instantly had fear because we knew that we...
Because we couldn't keep it. We failed to keep it. So, if we're under a system that is based on our performance, then our acceptance is always going to waver. How come? Because our performance wavers. Let me ask a different way. And just in the privacy of our own heart. People say the way to get saved is you have to commit your life to Christ. Well, how's that working for you? How many of us, if we were honest, and we are at times with ourselves and with God, right, really commit our lives to God 24 hours, 24/7, in thought, word, and deed?
Get distracted too easy.
Oh, my gosh, we get distracted so easy. You know, there are times... When we can be so focused on the Word of God, so rejoicing in Christ, and just really floating in the heavenly places, and then you got to go to work. Therefore, you got to get in your car and get in the freeway. Someone cuts you off, and you so and so. How quickly things can change, and do change. So if the relationship that we have with God was conditioned upon our commitment, forget it right now, because it doesn't work. Salvation is never based upon your commitment or my commitment to Him. It's a free gift to us because of His commitment to us. He's the one that made the commitment, not me or you. That's good to know, by the way. So when you think again about that phrase, spirit of bondage, again, to fear. We're going to camp on that phrase here for a few minutes. Spirit of bondage again to fear. Why that phrase? Why does the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, describe it that way? The spirit, little s, spirit of bondage again to fear. Why describe it that way?
Because he needs to tell us, taking the pressure off of us from having to try to perform the law.
That's a
we're
good
afraid
thing.
Afraid that we can't do it because we know we can't do it, so it puts us in fear. And we feel that being under that law, that we're held as slaves, basically, trying to do something we can't do. So he's not holding us to that.
What an accurate description of what it means to be under that law system. It's a spirit, little s, bondage, not freedom, to fear, not joy and love and peace. So when he says in that verse, for you have not received, that word received, that's connected to salvation, right? It says, for you have not received the spirit, little s, of bondage and fear, but you've received. That means when we got saved, we were placed into, by receiving the gift, we're placed in the relationship. It's not a relationship that produces fear and bondage. we're put into a relationship whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. We're in the same relationship that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit before the world was. That's the relationship we're put into. That's pretty amazing. That's different. That's not religion. That's not the law. That's not self-performance. That's not trying to be good enough. That is, we are put into a relationship that existed among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit before the foundation of the world. Now, let me ask it this way. Why is it so hard to believe that and appreciate that?
Because we fight with the war with the flesh here.
Exactly. We have the flesh, man.
We just don't see that every day.
We don't ever see it in this world.
We just don't see that kind of love.
We don't see that kind of love. That's a really good way to put it. We only see it in the Word, and then we see it as we as believers will relate to one another that way. Otherwise, we don't see it out there.
It's hard for us to comprehend that we've been placed in perfection.
Yes.
Because there's nothing even close.
Nothing even close to
us anywhere.
We can't.
In my flesh, well, no good thing. We know that.
We can't even comprehend really perfection.
We can
say we kind of do, but for us to think that way, we're limited because we've experienced it before.
You look at Christ, but when we're involved, we just can't quite make the transition.
No.
We're like a child who can't hold its attention focused on one thing for very long. We lose our attention and we get distracted and we're off track. And
ADD. ADD, big time. Spiritual ADD, yeah. All Christians have spiritual ADD.
We received with our salvation a get out of fear free card.
Yes.
And we keep losing it.
Yeah, we keep losing that get out of fear free card. We never lose our salvation, but we keep losing the appreciation of it, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, when you read through Paul's epistles, you go Romans through Philemon. Does Paul mention a few times that this is all by God's grace?
Let's keep reminding us.
Again and again and again, he says, look at the overwhelming blessings that God has given us in Christ as a free gift. You receive it the moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, and it's yours forever. Not because you're always going to be a good person, but because Christ always is a good person. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Redeemer. He's true to his word. And Paul keeps saying that again and again because we have to keep reminding ourselves about that. Because we are prone to wander, like the song says. You know? Why else is it so hard for us to really appreciate this kind of a relationship? A relationship where we're unconditionally loved, accepted, totally forgiven.
Because we don't deserve it.
Yes. We always want to put any kind of thing that we have with some merit system. So we think, well, I don't deserve that. Well, what's the remedy for that, by the way? It's the recognition that this has nothing to do with what we deserve anyway. It's by grace. Grace is a free gift. It's non-merited. No, it's not like the Boy Scouts, right? All the Boy Scout badges. You merit this badge. You merit this thing. God says, you don't merit any of this, but I never based it on whether or not you merited anything. I based it upon the merit of Jesus Christ. Christ is your merit badge, right? His work.
I've never inherited anything before, but it's kind of like that.
Yes.
You're learning. It's an inheritance. You don't earn it. You know.
You don't deserve it.
You just got it because you just happen to be you and connected to the person.
And someone else died and they left the inheritance to you.
They decided to give it yourself.
Yeah, they just, yeah.
That's the closest thing.
Amen. Yeah. Why else is it so hard for us to really appreciate this kind of a relationship?
Never had a true example before.
Right, there is no other true example in the world other than among the Godhead. That's
no
it.
Reference even, really.
There's no reference point to that kind of love, that kind of acceptance, that kind of utter living for each other for the benefit of the other members. Only example is in the Bible. You don't have that in any other quote-unquote religions. You've heard it said before that, again, the difference between, say, the God of Islam and the God of Christianity, in the God of Islam, he wants you to have your sons sacrifice themselves in order to get to him. the God of Christianity says, you know what, I'm going to give my son to sacrifice himself to get you back to me. Which one is true love from God?
His sacrifice.
Yeah. Why else is it so hard for us to appreciate it? Look over to, hold Galatians, hold Romans, this time go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 4, I'm sorry, Philippians 4. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4, it's going to be verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. He says in Philippians 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Twice in that verse, you see the two words, dearly beloved. See that? Paul there is speaking to the Philippians. What did Paul think about and believe about the Philippians as identified in those phrases? He did what towards them? And he says, dearly beloved, right? He says, longed for my joy and crown, my dearly beloved. That was Paul's attitude towards the Philippians, right? But who's the author of this book? God is. So, isn't that actually God's attitude towards the Philippians? And if that's God's attitude towards the Philippians, then what can we deduce from that? What should we rightfully deduce from that? If that's God's
we're
attitude.
In that same one.
We're in that same two words. So that's one reason it's so hard for us to really appreciate the nature of this Abba-Father relationship, because it's hard for us to believe that we can actually be that loved. We have a hard time loving ourselves. It's hard for us to really believe that God could say to us, you, me, as individuals, collectively, yes, but individuals, he could actually, it's like God sitting right next to you, hitting you in the eyes, and saying, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown. Well, that's what he says about Christ. And we're in Christ. That's what God is saying to us. It's like he looks you right in the eyes. And looking you right in the eyes, he looks and penetrates right to your soul. And he says, my dearly beloved. And we look away, don't we? We barely can't look people in the eye, much less God in the eye, right? Well, who are you talking about? Because I'm talking to you. Dearly beloved, that's not me. Well, God, you can't love me. And God says, well, maybe let me. Well, I don't deserve it. Well, it never is about what you deserve. And then we keep coming up with all these excuses. I'm just not good enough. And he says, well, since when has that been the standard? Well, let me just show that I'm worthy. And God says, you're going to fail. But my son has already succeeded on your behalf. He's already got the victory. So God says, just like Paul says, can't you just sense Paul's love for these people? And therefore, God says, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for my joy and crown. So stand fast, my dearly beloved. That's God saying it to you, Daniel. And it's hard for us to believe that anyone could actually love us that much. Like I said, it's hard for us to even love ourselves. Let me give a real interesting testimony. I don't think this individual would mind me sharing this. You can let go of Philippians here, but hold Galatians and Romans 8 there. You might remember probably a month or maybe several weeks ago, I mentioned that I had a real interesting opportunity to speak with a coworker who had been diagnosed with prostate cancer and was going through a pretty rough time just in terms of the treatment was going very, very well, but just going through some real rough times emotionally and certainly spiritually about it. And he had mentioned to me that he got water baptized. And he said how good he felt about it. And I didn't get a lot of time at that moment to talk in detail about that. And so last week, I think it was, and I see the guy probably once a week. He works on, upstairs from us. And I could tell he's still kind of struggling through some things. And I went up and talked with him, asked him how he's doing everything. And he's going through some real challenges. And he and his wife are going through some pretty serious difficulties, all related to the health issues and then the struggle he's gone through emotionally, the treatment and things like that. And he said that one of the things that had come up in their relationship between him and his wife is that really appreciating, being able to appreciate the love one for another. And he said that she told him that his biggest problem is he didn't love himself. He didn't appreciate himself just as a person. And he freely admitted that. He said, yeah, I want to do that kind of thing. So we talked about that, how the Apostle Paul in Ephesians talks about that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Okay. So we talked some things about in Ephesians and some other verses and everything. And then I brought back up the issue about baptism and how he was doing. And, of course, he remembered he had a good feeling back then when he got baptized, but it kind of all went away and everything. And so I wrote the point that, well, have you ever thought about maybe water baptism really has nothing to do with your relationship with God? And, of course, he was quite shocked by that question.
Was he Catholic?
No, he actually wasn't, no.
Probably went Saddleback.
Yeah, I don't know where he went, but...
Most churches are pretty strong on Baptist.
They are, and so too the one that he... I think it was a Calvary Chapel type of a church. But and I asked him, I said, well, if your salvation was dependent upon you getting water baptized, and now you're kind of not so sure about that, well, then what about, are you really saved? Did you really get salvation? Of course, he has no security at all. No confidence in the finished work of Christ because he wasn't taught that. He was taught, because of what they taught him about water baptism, that what God wants you to do is come and get baptized, and that'll put you in right relationship with God. So he's linking the eternal destiny of the soul with water baptism. That's a huge, gigantic red flag in Christianity because it's constantly being taught.
Yeah, it's like something that you have to do to be saved. One of your steps that you have to do.
Yes, and you often hear people say things like this. Well, I got baptized as a child, and then I got baptized as a young adult, and then I got baptized later on just in case. Well, then that means the thing you're trusting in is not the right thing. It didn't do the job. And I said, what if there is a different baptism that's not made with hands, it doesn't get you wet, that God does to you, that results in you actually getting placed into Christ, where you can never get out of Christ and all your sins are forgiven? And I'm telling you, his eyes went, what is that? Genuinely, well, I never heard of that because he hadn't, And, of course, where I was trying to direct him to was the cross of Christ, the finished work of Christ. The real baptism is not water. Baptism is the baptism of Romans 6, where we're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That one's done without hands, and God did that one. That's the real baptism that has replaced ritual baptism. Isn't that fascinating? So I had a real opportunity to talk with this person about that. He told me a couple of days later that when he got home that night, that he talked to his wife about both these things, and they want to talk more. Now, I say all that to say this. He inadvertently, he didn't know any better, he was actually put into a relationship that was a conditional relationship based upon he had to do something just right. And so he had no confidence, no security. We want to bring him to understand a complete, perfect relationship with Abba Father, where we are totally, completely loved by God. And it's so hard for us to appreciate that because we don't even love ourselves. We have such a hard time just accepting ourselves who we are. So we think, how God love me? Well, let's ask that question. How could God love me? How could God love us?
Christ.
That's exactly the answer. The answer is Christ. That's why. It's not us. Never about us. That's about Christ. So you still have Romans 8, correct?
Mm-hmm.
You still have Galatians 5?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Galatians 5 again. And someone read verse 5 again. And how else does he describe that issue of the law? Galatians 5:1.
For we through the Spirit wait for
Galatians 5:1.
Oh, 5:1, excuse me.
Yeah, that's good.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Let me use an illustration. And I'll use an illustration that I'll put Mike on the spot here. Can I get Mike?
Sure.
You're a scuba diver, right? Right? Scuba
mm-hmm.
diver? Anybody else scuba divers?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe someone that's on the internet.
Free diver.
Okay, so that might even be a better one. Free diver, okay? Let's say you're scuba diving or you're free diving and you're going down to some kelp beds. And you inadvertently get your feet tangled up in those kelp beds. And then you struggle and you struggle and struggle. And the more you struggle, what happens? You get more tangled up. Now what happens? Now you start to panic. And the more you panic, well, then you're using more oxygen. Now you're really panicking. So you get entangled. Imagine the panic that sets in. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation like that. Maybe you have, but it's like, okay, now I got it. First of all, I got to calm down and figure out how to get out of this. And what do you do?
You just cut it.
You have to cut it, right? You cut yourself free, man. You know? But what an amazing description. Entangled. If you're entangled something, if you're entangled in something, you can't get anywhere until you cut it, right? And he calls it a yoke. And the opposite is free. Christ made us. See that? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath, notice, made us free. It's what he did. We didn't do it to ourselves. He did it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And if he did it, it was a perfect work. Now, go back to Romans 8 there. Go back to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15 says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." We're not in that relationship that produces fear. We're not in a relationship where we have to live in fear. We're not in a relationship where we have to live in doubt and no assurance. Rather, we have received, it's part of the grace package, it's part of the free gift package. Receive the Spirit. Now, there's capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, my dear Father. And once again, we want to remind ourselves that the time in Christ's life where you see him actually using that phrase, it doesn't mean he never used it ever before that or subsequent to it, but you know he used it then was in the garden when he was under such stress and such pressure. A time when anyone else would maybe doubt God's love. Why is God letting this happen to me? They would question, does God still love me because of all this is piling on me? At a time when Christ is under such pressure that he said his soul was exceeding troubled. He was in agony and his sweat was as it were grapes and drops of blood. That's when he cries, Abba, Father, because he knows he has that absolute confidence in his relationship to the Father. So what kind of relationship does that mean that we have with the Father? If we ever find ourselves under lots of pressure, or doubting, or wondering, questioning God, what should we do? Just cry, Abba, Father, is exactly the answer. Because even by crying, Abba, Father, what will it remind us of?
God loves us.
Yeah. He sees us in Christ. The circumstances do not change how he sees us. In this same chapter, watch what Paul's going to do. You're still in Romans 8, right? In the same chapter, Paul asks a series of questions towards the end of the chapter. Look at verse 31. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? Look down at verse 35. Look at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Nobody.
Yeah, that's a great question, isn't it? Notice it's a who. But that's not how he begins to answer the question. He answers it with things. He begins to answer with things. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. So those aren't who's, those are things. Those are circumstances. Those are things we experience. Why when asking the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, why is it that the first part of his answer deals with events, circumstance, things?
Because it's all the who's that cause all that.
It's the who's that cause those things. Good. What else?
Those are typical life scenarios that make us think the love of God is no longer with us.
Is exactly right. Say that again, please. Say that again.
I forget. It's those things of life that we encounter that sometimes make us wonder about the love of God towards us.
But we're being punished because they're taught that.
Right. That's exactly why he does that. The tendency is that when we experience the things identified in verse 35, tribulation, the troubles of life, the distress, if we experience persecution or famine, so we don't have any food, or nakedness, maybe we're homeless, or a peril or sword, now we've got people actually coming out to get us. The tendency is that when we experience those things, we tend to think that these things are the evidence that maybe God doesn't love me right now. Maybe I did something wrong.
So what you say, what shall?
Yeah. Yeah. And Paul's going to get to the what, but he starts with the, I'm sorry, he's going to get to the who, but he starts with the what. Because we tend to link our experiences with the proof of God's love. And I got to tell you, and I'm a preacher, the worst at this are the preachers from the pulpit teaching this concept. When tragedy happens in life of believers, what is a very common concept that we are taught?
We did something wrong, you deserve it.
Yeah, that God is trying to teach you something. Be patient with him because God's trying to teach you something. That's a common thinking in from a pulpit that's being taught. That just be patient, that maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life, and maybe not, but God is using this to chastise you, to bring you closer to him, to teach you something. But that's not how Paul answers that question. Question. Who experiences tribulation in life?
Everybody.
Everyone, saved and lost. Who experiences distress in life? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. Any human being experiences those things. Paul himself says there is no temptation taken such to you, but such as is common to man. So there are no special testings for the believer in the dispensation of grace. Despite what preachers, and I'm a preacher, say. And I know I've been wrong about saying some of those things. But I had to go back and say, wait, that can't be consistent with how God's dealing with the believer in the dispensation of grace. You know? Those things are common to men. Therefore, they're not the chastening hand of God to the believer. They're common to saved and lost alike. So, therefore, those things cannot be saying that, well, God's saying you're not quite pleasing me right now, so you better shape up. And I'm really trying to get your attention, but you just won't listen to me, so I'm going to have to ramp up the pressure a little bit here. And if you would just be true to your commitment to me, then I could quit chastising you. All of those things are the law program, and Paul told us we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're in the relationship where we cry, Abba, Father. So these things are not the evidence that we've been separated from the love of God. They're not the testimony that should lead us to question whether or not we're still loved by God. What's the absolute all-time final evidence that we are loved by God eternally? The cross work of Jesus Christ. Absolutely.
Total.
Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't say, stop sinning and then I'll die for you. If he died for us while we were yet sinners to prove his love, then once we become believers, will his love diminish based upon our performance? He says, verse 36 there, Romans 8:36, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep of the slaughter. If anything, these things evidence that we're in the family of God. Because we're considered by the adversary to be, like Christ, sheep for the slaughter.
Worthy.
Yeah, well, the adversary considers us to be a traitor with Christ.
Not only did Christ conquer, we conquered him too.
Yeah, by trusting Christ. Isn't that amazing? He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Notice, not through ourselves, but through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now here comes some of the who's, okay? He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, the first one lists, and this list is death, nor life. They say that the number one fear that people have is fear of public speaking. And closely associated with that is, they say, is the fear of death. But you know what people are actually more afraid of than those two? And this is almost counterintuitive. People are afraid of life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're afraid of life. They're afraid to live. They're afraid to take chances. They're afraid to really experience this. See, that's why Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Why would he bring life up if it wasn't somewhat of a challenge for people in terms of really appreciating what it is?
This is God's list of human fears, right?
Yeah. And things that we would think could separate us from his love. See, we think death can separate us. We think life could separate us. We think angels or principalities or powers. See the who there? We think things present. So we think things in this present dispensation or things to come. So things in future dispensation, height nor depth nor any other creature, there's all the who's, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question. In order for us to be separated from the love of Christ, what would have to happen?
Christ would have to be alive.
Christ would have to be alive. True. What else? In order for us to be separated...
We don't trust in the crossword.
What's that?
We don't trust in the crossword.
No, because we're still in the love of Christ. If we've trusted Christ for our Savior, we're still in the love of Christ, even if we quit trusting it.
Well, I didn't say we quit. I just said we never did.
Okay, like if a person never trusted it in the first place. But I'm talking about a believer.
Okay.
In order for a believer to be separated from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, what would have to happen?
Impossible.
God would have to do something.
He'd have to be a liar.
That's true.
Yeah,
and that's true.
God would have to stop loving Christ.
It's the second thing you said right there.
Exactly.
Say it loud.
Have to stop loving Christ.
God would have to stop loving Christ. In order for us to be separated from the love of God, because the love of God is in Christ Jesus, and we are in Christ. He would deny himself, and therefore he would lie.
Good thing you don't have to worry about that.
Good thing we don't have to worry about that. But isn't that amazing? That can produce and should produce rest and peace and thanksgiving and joy. In order for us to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, he would have to stop loving Christ. He'd have to stop valuing Christ. He'd have to stop living for Christ. He'd have to stop appreciating Christ.
And he can't do that.
And he will never do that. He can't, in his essence, he can't do that.
And I guess have to reject the Holy Spirit
as well.
Residing within us too.
Yes. The whole God would have to disintegrate
the
Godhead. And that's not
there'd right. have to be no God.
That'd be a big bang. A really big one. You know? And that's not going to happen. You know? Is it good to know this stuff, by the way? Mm-hmm. Why is it good to know this?
Security.
Security. What else?
A solid foundation.
Oh, solid.
We are.
You can have peace.
A plan.
Yeah, I mean, even those times when you go through doubts or confusion or heartbreak or you're just down in the valley sometimes. And you see, man, it's a long way up. I'm never going to get up to the mountaintop. Because those times happen. You just come back to a passage like this and say, Lord, I'm sure glad that my salvation is not based upon how I feel. Because I don't feel good right now. I sure am glad that my salvation is not based upon me always being on top of the mountain, on top of the world, and put on the best show for Jesus kind of thing. God, I sure am thankful that my security and salvation is not based upon me always being this perfect little, you know, Christian. I read a funny little story. This guy goes to the doctor because he's got these constant headaches and everything, you know, and so the doctor begins to ask the guy a series of questions, and the doctor says, well, okay, do you drink very often? So, I never touch that wicked stuff. So, okay, so he writes a little note in his book, and then doctor says, well, do you just smoke? And, oh, are you kidding? That stuff will send you right to hell. You know? And he says, okay, look, right, good, you don't smoke. And he says, well, do you use any drugs? What do you think I am? What do you think I am? A heathen or something, you know? And the doctor goes, no. And so he takes some notes and everything and checks his blood pressure and checks his neck and everything. He says, you know, I think I figured your problem out. And he says, well, what is it? And he says, well, you have your halo on too tight. We get that one sometimes, right? Oh, boy. Loosen that thing up a little bit, you know? The wonderful thing about being a believer, yeah, your halo's crooked. It doesn't fit just right. Because it's not our halo anyway.
Right? Hand it over.
Just take that thing off, man.
That owns it.
Yeah, give it to the person who owns it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wears it just perfectly, you know?
Yeah.
So, well,
the only way to rest.
What's that?
It's the only way you can rest.
It's the only way you can rest.
You go try it if you want.
Yeah, right. Go try something else. It ain't going to work, man.
And it's funny how they try to get us out of our lives.
Yeah.
Those restless souls, meaning the law of bondage. Okay. Yeah. All the time.
I want to kind of wrap this up tonight with just a couple of other quick verses here. Go over to 1 John. Go over to, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. And it's, you go Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You're going to go to 1st John, and you're going to go to chapter number 4. And I want to finish with these verses tonight, but in finishing, I want to give, we're all going to do some homework again this weekend. We're going to think about these verses, okay?
This weekend?
This week. Yeah, this weekend we have conference. It might be tough, right? Yeah, which, by the way, remember this weekend is conference. We start Friday night, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we have Bible conference there. And it's there in San Clemente, but at the hotel there in San Clemente. Look at 1 John 4. Look at verse 8. The last three words. 1 John 4, what does it say?
God is love.
Okay, God is love. Look at verse 16, and those same three words right in the middle of the verse there. See it again? God is love. We often think about, and rightfully so, that God is holy and that God is righteous and God is just and he cannot look upon sin and he's without iniquity and just and right and things like that. And that's all good to think about that. But God also says God is love. It doesn't simply say that God loves. He does love. God so loved the world that he gave, right? Christ in love. But it says God is love. The essence of who God is love. Well, what is love? Love is value and esteem for others. Not self-centered, but other-centered. In the case of the Father, Christ-centered. You know something? God is love. Now, take that to verse 18. Verse 18 and 19. He says this. So this time 4:18 and 19. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear has torment, and it does. You live in fear and it torments you. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, if you live in fear, then you're not living in the love of God. You're living by some other motivation and some other condemnation, some other bondage. Verse 19. Someone read verse 19 there.
We love him because he loved us first.
See that? Do we love God?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we do. Now, I didn't say, do we love God as we should. I didn't say, do we love God like God loves us? Because the answer to both those questions would be no, we don't. But we love God in the sense that we learn to appreciate who he is in love. But that verse says that our love for him is just a response to his love for us. See that? We love him because first loved us. And he loved us while we were yet sinners. Now this week, and for next week, think about verse 18 in connection with the statement twice that John makes here, God is love, God is love. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And that's what we're going to think about this week. Because in this Abba Father relationship that we have, because of who we are in Christ, at the center of it is the love that the Father has towards the Son, the Son has towards the Father, that the Spirit has towards the Son. They all live for each other, and nothing can separate us from that love. And perfect love casts out fear. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not in a relationship from God's perspective that produces fear, bondage, yoke. We're in a relationship that has the capacity to cast out fear and therefore to let us live in and enjoy and appreciate the love that exists between the Father and the Son, because that's the relationship that he put us in. That's pretty neat stuff there.
Is that fear in everything? Is that fear just in salvation, fear in your belief? Or is this fear?
That's a good question. That's part of your homework. It's a good question. Okay.
Where's that fear limit?
Yeah, where's that fear limit? That limiter, you know? That's an interesting verse, isn't it? There's
you
know, no.
You live love free. I mean, not sometimes you're very.
You live not love free, but fear free.
Correct.
Yeah. But you're right, say so.
Meaning like that. So a lot of us love and fear.
Yeah. We live in a limited love because we live under fear. But why do we do that? What's fear? What do you know fear is? You're afraid of something. You're
rejection.
Yes, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. So, and what else?
No,
fear of unknown is another one. And what else?
Lack of love.
Yeah, lack of love.
That's our basic fear.
Yeah. When you think about the idea of what fear is, I heard a guy say, describe it this way, that fear is the belief that you're either going to lose something that you presently have that you attach value and meaning to, or the belief that you're not going to get something that you think you need in order to have value and meaning and purpose. So fear is the belief, according to this guy, fear is the belief that you're going to lose something that you have, presently possess, that you think if you lose it, you're going to lose some purpose or meaning or security or intention. Or the belief that you're not going to get something that you think you need in order to have purpose and meaning and security. Let's be real practical with modern day events, all the riots about the election and that. People are afraid that their
world's
going to change, that their rights are going to be taken away. So it's producing this fear that something that I have, you're going to take away from me. And therefore, I'm going to lose security or purpose or meaning to women's rights. You're gonna deprive me of my rights as a woman. So I'm gonna have my purpose for being a woman. So think about that. Fear really is that we either think something's gonna be taken away from us that we think we have to have in order to give us purpose and meaning. Let's think about this from being men and providers of a household. Which one of us aren't concerned about being able to provide financially for our household? Right? Big issue. So you think, okay, man, if I lose this, then I can't provide for my family. We'll be out on the street, and the street's not so comfortable or whatever. Someone will reject me, all those kinds of things. So back to these verses. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Knowing that nothing that gives us true value and meaning and purpose can ever be taken away from us. And there's nothing that we don't already have that can be taken away from us. That when it comes to purpose and meaning in life, we already have it in Christ. So we're not going to lose something. It's not going to be taken away from us. Because everything that is of value that gives us purpose and meaning, we already have in Christ through an eternal perspective. And we're already complete in Christ. We're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. So what are we lacking?
Yeah. We're adding more onto it, and then we're afraid of those things.
Of losing those things.
Losing those
yes.
things.
Yeah.
And trying to connect it with more important things.
Yeah.
And you hit different levels of fear. Like, obviously, when we
yes.
obeyed, it was our salvation, right?
Yes.
And then later on.
That's a very good way to put it.
So I've noticed that as you go through your, I guess, edification, you start to, you maybe bypass the security, but then you hit different fears.
Yes. That's a very good observation. Different levels of fears, different.
Because here, yeah. When you went to John, that's they obeyed the law in fear, right? And they still can't get saved
by it, right? Yes,
that's interesting. How?
Yeah,
even if they obeyed, they weren't going to get saved.
There's no salvation in that system. Yeah, under the law, even though they lived under the law, it was never by their works that they got saved. Yeah. Think of like King David, he didn't get saved by his works. Right, one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, great general, great leader, and everything. But he made some kind of inappropriate decisions on a couple of occasions, right? And like we all have, and he came to understand that, man, he's not going to be saved in God's eyes based upon his ability to keep that law.
Not enough bulls and goats.
Not enough bulls and goats to cover
the universe.
Yeah. So. Okay, any other questions or comments or thoughts or anything?
I had one. We were talking about love. You know, God is love.
Yeah.
God is the originator of all love. Right?
Amen to that.
And that's kind of like John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
That's all life
yes.
is in Christ.
Yes, exactly.
The all way. There's only that one
there's
way.
There's only that one way.
And
not
all
many
truth
yes.
is in Christ.
In Christ alone. Very good.
I have a question.
Okay.
You know how your name is John, God's name is Yahweh.
Okay.
What is the Abba? Is that also a name? Is that a title?
It's a title. Dear. It's like dearest. My dearest father. Yeah, so it's more of an adjective of a description of how Christ referred to the intimacy and the closeness of the relationship between he and the Father.
He's like daddy.
The absolute term daddy. Of endearment and dependence and yeah. confidence and trust, yeah.
Just reverence.
Yeah. Good question. Real good question. Yeah.
It's fascinating, you know, throughout the Bible.
Yeah. A lot of names for God, titles. Names, yeah. But that one's pretty special. Abba, Father. Yeah. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, our Abba, Father. we pray and ask that as we have now, these last couple of weeks, talked about this word and tried to look into what that relationship was like between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of appreciating that that's the relationship that you have brought us into by your grace and by his work, we do ask that we would genuinely, sincerely know you as our Abba Father, the one that we can turn to in any and every circumstance in our life, good or bad, trying or rejoicing, whatever it might be, and that we would recognize and really live in the realm of knowing that we are loved by you with the exact same love that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.